Turning to the book of Exodus, we want to read just a couple of verses from Exodus chapter 15. This past week in my course of studies, in my travels, I found myself looking at and watching some videos actually on archaeological discoveries from the Old Testament, from the Old Testament era. And I just was stirred all over again as I watched the discovery or exploration of things from Noah's Ark. And as I watched testimonies from archaeology of the existence of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then I watched some other studies from the life of Moses, and particularly from Moses leading the people of Israel across the Red Sea. And here in Exodus chapter 15, as we come to this passage, the people of Israel have just come out of the land of Egypt. They just are on their way to the promised land. And one of the first things that happens to them is they come to the waters of Marah. They come to some springs of water, but when they go to drink of the water that's before them, and you understand, they're roughly 3 million Israelites. They're crossing a desert land. They can't just go to the store and buy something to drink. They just can't turn a tap. They're out in the desert, in the wilderness. And they come to these waters, and they're all excited because there's water for them. But when they go to drink the water is bitter, and it's so bitter that they can't drink it. And when you read through the book of Exodus, you're aware of the fact that the people then start to take out their disappointment and their upset, if you will, against Moses. And so that's the context of Exodus chapter 15. We come to the end of the chapter, and beginning at verse 22, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. 3 days without water. Cool. 3 days. 3 million people, and you're Moses. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. And there he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." This last week, God spoke to me. Sometimes God speaks in loud voices. Sometimes, like Ed Jansen used to say, it's kind of quiet and you have to listen quietly. But sometimes God speaks more loudly. And this last week, God spoke a little bit more loudly and inspired me to go after this passage of Scripture, particularly the last phrase here in verse 25. I think it was, "I, the Lord, am your healer." I want to talk about that. We've not talked about that in a setting like this for some time. And I believe it's something that we need to consider. I believe there are things that we'll talk about this morning that will affect your life actually forever. And as I've studied, as I've prepared myself to stand before you today, there are some things that I've gone over that have been life to me and have caused me to rethink and reevaluate and take fresh hold of the Word of God. We believe in the Word of God in this place. Amen? Yes. We believe the Word of God is true. Yes. Let God be true and every man a liar. So if God says it, it's true. That settles it. We believe it. And so we want to refresh ourselves this morning. One of the accounts that I've considered before and read and thought about numerous times is the story of Dodie Osteen. Most of you are familiar with Joel Osteen, who pastors a Lakewood church down in the States, one of the largest churches in America. Many of you have watched him on TV and are familiar with him. Well, a number of years ago, his mother was somewhat younger. She was 48 years of age. And she went to the doctor one day, and the doctor did some tests on her and checked her out. And finally, the doctor called her and her husband, John, into his office, and he sat them down. And he said, "I'm sorry, Mrs. Osteen, to be able to tell you," my paraphrase, "I'm sorry to tell you that you have liver cancer." Now, for those of you who are familiar with the world of cancer, know that among all the cancers that can touch the human body, there are few more serious than liver cancer. And when someone pronounces liver cancer as someone's fate, it's a very, very serious situation. And so Dodi Osteen is shocked. She goes home and she weeps. But as she weeps, she soon comes to the place where she realizes that weeping's not going to do the job, right? You can cry like truckloads of tears, and that's not going to help you. And so she talked it over with her husband, John, who was, of course, the pastor back in that day. And her husband, John, and this is all paraphrase, you understand, but her husband, John, says, okay, my dear, this is what we're going to do. We're going to call on the name of the Lord. We're going to call on God. And so he lays his hands on his wife, and in the name of Jesus, he curses the cancer that has come into her body. He curses every sickness, every infirmity, all the schemes of the day. He curses the devil right from the bottom to the top, absolutely works the devil over pretty thoroughly. And from that moment on, Dodi Osteen says she began to get a sense in her body that she was going to recover. She was going to be healed. But she did suffer. She suffered greatly. In fact, she tells her story, and you can look at it online, or you can read about it in various places. She talks about how she decided that she was going to stand on the Word of God. And she compiled a list of healing scriptures that she carried with her that she would declare against the devil from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. She would stand on every promise that had a hint of healing promise in it. She would declare it. She would stand on it. But there were some days when she was just so sick that she just wanted to lay down pretty much and die. But at that time, she wasn't alone. She would have her kids there, actually, and her husband. And they would say, Mom, get up in the name of Jesus and resist the devil. And she's thinking, man, I'm sick. Like, you should be feeling sorry for me. Or like, you should be pouring some oil over me. I mean, you ought to be on my... What? How come you're giving me such a hard time? They would say, get up in Jesus' name. Resist the devil. Stand on the Word of God. And they would begin to quote Scripture. And they would take her and get her on her feet. No mercy. I read some time ago about this statement about Noah. Someone said that there were other kids more popular than Noah's kids. But Noah's made it through the flood. Some kids maybe were more popular, but Noah's were on the boat. Noah's knew the Word of God. Noah's kids came through the flood. Nobody else did. All the popular ones, they didn't make it. Well, in that same respect, maybe there are other kids that might have been more popular to Dodi Osteen than were her own kids at that moment. But they helped her. They stirred her up. They ministered life. They put the booster cables on her, and they turned the juice up, and they said, Mom, this is your only hope. This is your deliverance. The Lord is your healer. And slowly, slowly, she began to recover. And today, years and years later, she is just a testimony of health. You probably see her, those of you who watch her on TV, you probably see her sitting up in the front row, cheering for her son, and proclaiming the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God in her life. She found in the course of time a scripture in Nahum chapter 1, verse 9, that she actually added to all the other scriptures that she would employ in her arsenal against her sickness and against the enemy. That scripture reads like this: Why do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. She says, affliction will not rise up a second time. Sickness, you will not touch me again. Cancer, you will not touch me again. For it is written, affliction will not rise up a second time. And to this day, that is one of the scriptures that she uses against the enemy. Affliction, you will not touch me again. You will not rise up twice. You will not touch me a second time. I'm healed in Jesus' name. Every time I read that story, I'm inspired by that, actually. And stirred, because I need to be stirred. I think probably if I were to sit down and have coffee with many of you, we might all quite easily use the situation. We might always use the response, Well, this is my situation. Maybe I've got a broken leg or a flat tire or my bank account's empty or I'm overdrawn. But I'm doing the best I can. Anybody ever use that? I'm doing the best I can. Everybody think that? I'm doing the best I can. Commonly, we all would say quite easily, I'm doing the best I can. But really and truly, in many cases, probably most cases, maybe just about all cases, that's not true. We want to think that we're doing the best we can. We want maybe somebody else to think we're doing the best we can, but we're probably not doing the best we can. And I think of some of the things that I am believing God for, and even as I'm standing right here, I will trade you places if you allow anybody like to come up. But I would like to think I'm doing the best I can. But when I read through Dodie Osteen's story, I'm smitten actually, not only in the melon, but about another 6 inches below. And I'm smitten with this thought, I'm really, really not doing the best I can. I need to do better. I need to stir myself up the more. Anybody identify at all? You guys make me feel bad. You guys make me feel like I'm the only one that's not doing the best he can do. We need to do better. We all need to do better. And so I would stir you this morning and trust the Holy Spirit will do that with you. Now, one of the issues that we have is that while we live in a land that's blessed with plenty, we live in a land where we have not only spiritually, as Sandra was saying a moment ago, but physically, we have like tons of benefits. If we have a fire, we call the fire department. If we have trouble, we call the police department. If we have money, we call the money department. And if we have physical problems, we call the hospital department. We have lots of benefits in our world. But how many of you know that there are all kinds of people that even though we have good hospitals and we have good doctors and we have good, we've got good Obamacare, right? We've got good Obamacare up here. But there are lots of people that even though we have good Obamacare, have needs in their body. I'm thinking of someone that I have acquaintance with in the work world. And I see this person as he works and as he walks, he tells me, first of all, that his shoulder's all torn to pieces. And he can hardly move his arm, but he has to work. And so he goes to the doctor, and they tell him, well, you have this wrong with you, and this, and this, and this. And then he kind of hobbles across the floor, and I see one of his feet is kind of turned sideways and kind of rolled over. And he's working for a living. And we've got great Obamacare, but he has need in his body. We have great Obamacare here in Canada, but we have lots of people that go to the doctors and they get the best care that we can afford to them, and yet they die. Yet they suffer in their body. Some people have the doctors say to them, I am sorry, I think I may know what's wrong with you, but there's absolutely nothing we can do to help you. And so even though we've got great Obamacare, what we really need to have is such an understanding of the Word of God and the benefits of the kingdom of God that we know that we know that we know that we know that we have a healer in heaven and that's God's will to heal us. I want to talk about that with you this morning. I'm stirred as I reflect on these scriptures. We in this place, we believe the Word of God. We treasure the Word of God. We believe the Word of God is the final expression of all matters of faith and practice, right? It's the final Word of God that affects however we live, every aspect of our life. And so we honor the Word of God, and particularly even this morning as we come to talk about how the Lord is our healer. I want to share with you 6 things that the Bible has to say about healing. Many of these, some of these, you will say, I know that. Yes, Pastor, I know that. Yes, I know that. But there are going to be some things in here that you don't know about. Some things that you might know about are good for you to hear again. Because you're not doing the best you can do. And nor am I. We need to hear the Word of God because it stirs us to believe more and to stand more on the Word of God. At the end of our service this morning, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. We're going to take communion together. But as we do that and as we prepare for that, I want you to understand, particularly as I move into my message to you this morning, that the Lord's Supper really has a great deal to do with even our own healing. And so I want to talk to you about that, and hopefully by the grace of God, you'll have more understanding and a keener sense of faith rising up on the inside of you at the end, more so than at the beginning. First thing I want to say to you this morning is that the Bible teaches us that all sickness comes from Satan. Now, before you all get up or fall on the floor or your brain shuts down on you just for shock, now let me say to you that we know and we understand that there are germs and viruses that cause sickness. We know and understand that. We know and understand that there are genetic issues that get passed on to us genetically from our parents. There are genetically inherited conditions. We understand that. We know that. But I want you to go back with me to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the story of creation, which of course lays a groundwork for our understanding of the entirety of life and the whole human condition. I believe it was Winston Churchill one time that said that in life, the farther back we look, the further ahead we're able to see. And so when we look back to the beginning, we understand things, and the pieces of the puzzle start to fall into place in our whole in our own minds and our understanding. So we begin to understand how God intended us to live, and that affects the way that we actually do live. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the scripture says, "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Now, how many of you think that maybe there was cancer in that? How many of you think there was heart disease or diabetes? How many think that there was TB or some of these other diseases? How many think there was AIDS in this? How many think there was AIDS in Genesis chapter 30? And the scripture says there was no AIDS, there was no TB, there was no cancer, because God saw everything that he made and it was very good. That means if there's anything in our world that exists today that's not very good, it doesn't come from God. Is that pretty good? It doesn't come from God. If it's not very good, it doesn't come from God. Well, where else does it come from? Well, there's only one other place that it can come from, and that's from the devil, actually. And so we begin to understand, and I'm not going to explore this in depth this afternoon, morning, whatever time it is today. It's all good. Did someone change their clock? Must it? Oh, we're good. We're good. I'm not going to explore it at depth today. Thank you, Dale. May the Lord reward you. I hope you forget in the fall time. I hope you forget. This one's a good one to remember, but in the fall, getting up that hour early is not quite so pleasant. So we understand that when God created it, it was very good. We understand from the reading of the first couple chapters of Genesis that there was no sickness, there was no death, there was no pain, there was no death. Until we get into chapter 3 and in chapter 4. There's no death. No dinosaurs ate any other dinosaurs. There was no such thing. That didn't happen. There was no death until after the fall. After Satan stepped forward and intruded into the kingdom of God. There was no death. There were no accidents. There were no collisions. There were no catastrophes. None of that. Nobody drove off the road and into the lake. Nobody did, nobody fell off a ladder. Nobody fell off a ladder. Till into Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4. There's no pain, there's no sickness, there's no calamity. It was a perfect world up to that point. In Luke chapter 13, verse 16, the scripture says this. "And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound these 18 long years." Now Jesus is saying there's a woman here who's crippled up. She got arthritis or something. She's all crippled up. And she's been crippled up for 18 years. But it's not just that she's got a genetically inherited condition. It's not just that she worked so hard and she wore her body out. He said that the devil was behind it. The devil's had a place in it all. And again, we could fine-tune this thing more and more and more, but just generically speaking, I want to put that on the table for you this afternoon. Some people, their diseases and their infirmities are very directly caused by satanic control and effect in their lives. And others, it's a more subtle influence one way or another. Similarly, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. He couldn't speak. He was demon-possessed, and the result was that he couldn't speak and he couldn't see. He was blind, the scripture says, and unable to speak. He was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed him so that he saw and that he spoke. So he spoke and that he saw. Now that, one of the inferences of that, part of the understanding that we come away with is that it is wrong then for us to say, it is an affront for us to say, it is an insult for God, for us to say, well, God did that. God put this sickness on me. God did it. I guess that's the Lord's will for my life. That's an affront to God. Because when he created the world, it was very good and it didn't exist. So it's an affront to God for us to say, or for anyone to say, well, look what God did to me. Look what happened to my life. What's God? Why does God hate me? Why is God punishing me? It's an affront to God. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the scripture says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The thief comes to steal. Have you ever noticed that when you're sick, that life gets harder? Have you ever noticed that when you're sick, you don't want to eat, you don't want to work, you just want to go horizontal? If you really get sick, what happens is you can't care for yourself. And when you can't care for yourself, then what happens? Well, somebody else has to care for you. So not only do they have the responsibility and sometimes have heavy responsibility of caring for their own selves, now they have the responsibility and the weight of responsibility to care for you. Have you ever noticed that when people are sick, they can't do the things that they want to do or would like to do or normally would do? Have you ever noticed that when people get sick and if they're bedridden, they're not able in the same way to fulfill their destiny. They're not able to fulfill their calling. They're not able to do the things that they dream about doing. They're bedridden. They're handicapped. Life becomes very difficult. Their health and their strength and their joy and their vibrancy and their vitality are drained away from them. They're stolen from them. The thief comes to steal. It's not the will of God that we be stolen from. God's will is that we live out our destiny with strength and with vitality and with vigor. And so the first thing I want to say is that all sickness that comes into life has Satan behind it. Now some people say, well, you know, I was sick, I am sick, and I'm just believing I can glorify God in my sickness. I'm just believing that God will be glorified. Well, there's a scripture, again, I just want to put on the table for you from Matthew chapter 15. This scripture is probably underlined and emphasized in your Bibles like it is in mine. I've got lots of underlines in it. But beginning at verse 21, and Jesus sent her away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, verse 22, a Canaanite woman came out from that region, began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her word, and his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, send her away, for she's shouting after us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, verse 27, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Verse 29, and departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. Now here we go, verses 30 and 31. And great multitudes came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them, so that the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified, does it say that? Does it say, and they glorified the God of Israel? Does it say that? It says it. It says that God received glory, not through the sickness, but God was glorified when Jesus stood and said, in the name of Jesus, I can't say that. He just said, by the authority of the kingdom of God, you are healed. Whatever Jesus all said. It says multitudes, crowds, the mute were speaking, the crippled were restored, the lame were walking, whatever condition they suffered with. When they met Jesus, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. And the Bible says the crowds went wild, bringing glory to God. It wasn't the sickness. My broken leg or my leukemia doesn't glorify God. When I get healed, and when I'm healed, even if it's a wart on my thumb, you guys say, bless God, even if it's a wart, hallelujah, right? And so we need to understand, first of all, that sickness, all sickness has Satan behind it, comes from him. Back to Exodus chapter 15. Second thing I want to say to you this morning is that one of the names of the Lord God, the creator of the universe, is the Lord our healer. Do you know in various places, like in Exodus chapter 31, I believe the scripture says that the Lord is, I had a note here, Genesis 23, the scripture says, the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness, the Lord God is the one who presents us before the Father as being righteous. He gives us the ability to be counted as right with God. He brings us right standing with God. In Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Once more, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord my righteousness. The Lord my shepherd. Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham goes up and offers his son Isaac on the altar, right? The Lord our, this is a test for you, the Lord our provider. Who did that? Who said that? Oh, God bless Heidi. The Lord our provider, the Lord our shepherd, the Lord our provider, the Lord our sanctifier, the Lord our deliverer. Well, here in Exodus chapter 15, verse I think it was 29, the scripture says, the Lord, I am the Lord your healer. I am the Lord your healer. One of the names of God, together with the Lord our provider, the Lord our shepherd, the Lord our deliverer, the Lord our sanctifier, the Lord our peace, the Lord our banner. One of the compound names of God that expresses to us who God is and what He's like, what He's about, is the Lord our healer. The Bible teaches us that God is our healer. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, can we get that up, Mandy? Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of disease, sickness. How come? Because Jesus was our healer. Jesus is a great physician. Jesus is the one of whom the scripture says, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? It's not. It doesn't matter if it's leukemia or cancer of the liver or if it's diabetes or whatever, sore toe. It doesn't matter because there's nothing too difficult for Him. The Lord is our healer. And so because God is our healer, as an expression to our world of who God is and what God is like, Jesus went about teaching and preaching and healing every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. That's chapter 10. Verse 38, and you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about everywhere doing good and healing all who were oppressed, all who were sick, all who had physical need, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Healing is the provision of God for us. One of God's names is the Lord our healer. Number three, healing is God's will for everyone. I remember years ago, we lived in Flin Flon, Linda and I and our kids. And I remember that in our tenure there, we it so happened that we would rub shoulders with some Pentecostals. Yoy, yoy, yoy. Wary of the Pentecostals. Worse yet, with the charismatics. You want to be careful, the charismatics. I mean, they're a wingeting bunch. What a bunch of wackos. One of the things, do you know what they believe? Do you know what the charismatics they believe? You know, they believe that healing is for everybody. Far out or what? You guys, read your Bibles. Here we are, 20, 30, 40 years later. kind of rethinking that a little bit. I want to say to you this morning, according to the Bible, healing is for everybody. Man, I don't know. You guys get kind of quiet. Always kind of quiet. Healing's for everybody. Let's have a look at from Scripture. We believe the Bible, amen? Whatever the Bible says is how it is. Is that right? Okay, let's have a look at a couple of Scriptures. We just went through Acts chapter 10, verse 38. You know Jesus of Nazareth. How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went about everywhere doing good and healing some. All. Says he healed all who were oppressed of the devil. Not some, he healed them all. Amazing. 30 years ago, or whatever it was, I had no clue that that verse was in the Bible. I had no idea that. I mean, I thought, man, if healing's for everybody, then everybody will be healed and everybody will believe it, and that's all awesome. But I discover it's not quite like that. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. And when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were healed, ill. Does it say that? It says he healed all who were healed. All who were ill. Oh, that's pretty interesting. Luke chapter 6. The last time I read through Luke chapter 6 was just a few months ago. In Luke chapter 6, I came by this scripture, verse 18, verse 17. And he descended with them, with the disciples, and stood on a level place. And there was a great multitude of his disciples. I've probably gone over this with you, but just one more time just to make sure we're on the same page. A great multitude is more than two people. It's more than five. Five is not a multitude. 50 is not 100. 50 is not a multitude. 100 is not a multitude. Maybe a couple thousand. Maybe 5,000 is a multitude. Is that right? 5,000. That's a good multitude. Maybe 10, that's a multitude. The scripture says a great multitude was there. Jesus came down with them. And there was a great multitude of his disciples and a great throng. Similarly, for a great throng is not two people or five or 20. A great throng is like 10,000 or 20,000. That's a great throng. So the scripture says there's a great throng of people from all Jerusalem and Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. Pardon me. And all the multitude were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Now for us in our world, if we're good Christian people, nice evangelicals, and we just don't want to, you know, rock the boat too much, we say, well, you know, we would pray for the sick, but we're not sure if it's God's will for to heal everybody. It's probably God's will for some to be sick. And so, you know, how many does God... Well, maybe God's will is to maybe heal 1%, maybe 0.5%. Come on, is that how we think? That's how... If you're a good evangelical, that's how we think. We do. Maybe 0.5%. But the Bible says that great throngs came, and let's just say for fun, he had 10,000 people there. But out of 10,000... let's say 6,000 were sick. The scripture says he healed absolutely every single one. It was the will of God for 100% to be healed. But how can it be the will of God to heal 100% back in that day and 0.5% in our day? If he is the Lord and he changes not, how can that be? How can it be if Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever? How come it's the will of God that 100% got healed then, but 0.5% gets healed today? I actually don't think that's how it is. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and 41. A leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I knew about this verse. I knew. If you're willing. And this guy was lucky. Jesus happened to be willing for him. Says he's willing. Okay, if you are willing, the man says to Jesus, you can make me clean. Now I want you to understand that this is the only person, and this is the only occurrence of such a response to Jesus in all the Bible. Only one time in all the Bible did anyone ever come to Jesus and say, if you're willing, you could heal me. Only one time. This is it. This guy comes and says, Jesus, I'm troubled. I got mess. I'm sick. I need your help. If you're willing, you can help me. And immediately, Jesus says, I'm willing. Just that fast. I'm willing. I'm ready. You're on. And the scripture says, if you're willing, next verse, please, Mandy. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I'm willing. You're healed. You got it. I'm willing. It took him that long to make the decision whether or not he was willing that this man should be healed. New Living Translation says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you're willing, you can heal me, make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him, said, I'm willing, he said, be healed. Another translation, Jesus said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. And it happened that fast. Jesus didn't have to think about it, say, God, Father, man, you and I got to work this out. Give me a couple weeks. Bud, give me a couple weeks. I'll check out and see if it's the will of God for you to be healed. No, he didn't do it. That's not how it happened. Jesus said, you're on. We understand in this place that faith begins where the will of God is known. That is to say, let's say I don't know Jesus. Let's say I'm outside the kingdom of God. And you are sharing with me that I can get grafted into the kingdom of God. I can get born into the kingdom of God. I can become, by faith in Jesus, I can become a citizen of the kingdom of God. But how do I know that you're telling me the truth? How do I know that you're not lying to me or feeding me a bill of goods? Well, you open up the Bible and you say, this is what the Bible says, that whosoever believes, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. And I look at that and say, really? And faith starts to rise in me. And then you share your testimony, how you came to know Jesus, how you got into the kingdom of God, and faith rises in me again. And you share some more scripture, and faith rises in me. And finally I say, yes, I believe that. And I get saved. How did that happen? Well, the scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and by hearing, and by hearing, and by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And that happens in every area of life, whether it has to do with my kids or my finances or my health or whatever. But faith, I would never have faith to get into the kingdom of God, to believe. I never would have faith unless the word of God came to me. Unless I knew the will of God. If the scripture says, well, instead of saying, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord, if the scripture says, well, maybe one or two out of a million might get saved and get into the kingdom of God. How would I ever pray with faith to embrace the kingdom of God, to get into the kingdom? I wouldn't have faith in, because I don't know, I've got nothing solid in the word of God. But when I see the word of God, then faith rises in me that I qualify, that I'm in. And so then we begin to pray and to claim with faith and boldness the full provision of Christ. Number four, healing is the will of God, even for people who have not received their healing. In Mark chapter 9, Matt, you'll get us there in a second. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. You all know the story. Most of you will know the story. A man has a son who's demon-possessed. And he keeps falling into the fire. The devil just trying to kill and destroy this kid. And Jesus is caring for some other stuff down the road across the way. And so Jesus' disciples are working with his dad and with his son. And they're trying to minister deliverance and set this kid free. Because he's being destroyed. But no matter what they try to do, and their best efforts are ineffective, and the kid's not being helped, he's not being delivered. And so the father is starting to draw conclusions on this. But it's causing quite a stir and quite an uproar, and finally it catches Jesus' attention. So Jesus goes over there and says, hey guys, what's the scoop? Well, this is the scoop. The father says, your disciples have tried to cast the devil out of my son, but they can't do it. And so if we were to superimpose ourselves into that situation, we might say, well, maybe it's not the will of God that this child should be delivered. Maybe it's not the will of God. Because they tried to believe. They tried to, right? Maybe it's not the will of God. Maybe he's exception. And so the story unfolds. Can you get us down into verse 21, Mandy. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It's often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, I can. All things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out, began saying, I believe, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. When Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him, and do not enter him again. And after crying and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And when he came into the house, his disciples said, how come couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus talks to them about faith and belief and unbelief and challenges them in that respect. That is to say, this young man, this boy, received healing and deliverance even when it looked at first that maybe it wasn't going to happen. Maybe it wasn't the will of God. But even in that case, Jesus minister to him. Number 5. In Psalm 103, the scripture says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. The fifth thing I want to put on the table for you is from the scripture about healing is this, that if God's people could experience healing in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, how much more should we in the New Testament age, of whom the Bible says of us that we now live under a better covenant. If they got healed back there, is it not right for us to believe that we should expect to be healed here? In Numbers chapter 21, Numbers chapter 21, I won't take you there except just in passing here. In Numbers chapter 21, what happens? The people of Israel are getting careless and they're getting careless in their spiritual life and their walk, and they're rebelling, they're just moving into rebellion against God to the point where God took his hand off them. And if you read through the story, you find that. A bunch of snakes came out and started biting the people, and as he would bite them, they would get sick and they were dying. And finally, Moses goes to God and says, God, how will you fix this? And God said, this is what you do. You get a snake. You make a snake out of brass and you put it on a pole, and you put that pole up in the air, and whoever looks at that pole and at that snake will be healed. Whoever looks. Again, we don't have time to go into it at length, but that serpent on the pole represented is the fact that in Jesus, Jesus took upon himself not only our sins, but our sicknesses. The serpent was judged on the pole. And so healing comes to us. That's all Old Testament. There are other scriptures as well. 2 Chronicles, Mandy, again, if you can get us there. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. What we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 is that the Passover season has come. And in Passover season, verse 15 says, Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month, and the priests and the Levites weren't prepared. They hadn't prepared themselves, and they hadn't brought burnt offerings to the house. Verse 20 says this, so the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Verse 20, God heard Hezekiah. When they offered the Passover lamb, God heard the people, heard Hezekiah, and healed the people. The last point that I want to share this morning, number 6. God's promise in the Lord's Supper is both for the remission of our sins and for the healing of our bodies. As I was preparing this, I found myself meditating on, I found myself impacted by a story right from the book of Passover onward about the Passover. And particularly in chapter 12, It's actually chapter 12, Mandy. In fact, let me back up in my notes. I have Isaiah 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I want you, just before we're going to come back to this scripture in just a second, because it is a scripture that frequently we use to commemorate the Lord's Supper. But in Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, Exodus 12, verses 3 through 11, and particularly, Mandy, for time, if you can get us into verse 7. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. What's happening in Exodus chapter 12 is the people are now, people of Israel, have come to the last plague. God's saying to Pharaoh, okay, bud, this is the game changer. The plan is about to change. I have a card up my sleeve, and this one's going to change everything. And so you understand that God said to the people of Israel, he said, this is what you need to do, y'all. You need to get a lamb. And you get this lamb, and what you do is you cut its throat. And you gather the blood in the basin, and then you apply the blood to the lintel and to the doorposts of your house. Now, we understand, as we look back several thousand years on that event, that was a prophetic event, and it's all talking about Jesus. It's really not limited to what was happening in Israel. It's all prophetic about Jesus. And the scripture says in the book of Romans, talks about how the blood of Jesus was shed in chapter 5, verse 9. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. Do you understand? When the people of Israel killed that lamb, and when they applied the blood to the lintel and the doorpost of their house, they were being justified. They were being declared righteous. They were being spared from the wrath that was about to come on the nation. When we talk about the Lamb of God giving his life for the whole world, we're talking about how through faith in his blood, we are delivered from the wrath to come. That's what verse 7 reads like. We go a little bit further. Can you get us into verse 8, Mandy? Verse 8 talks about how we eat the flesh of the lamb. They shall eat the flesh that same night. So in verse 7, the scripture says that the Israel was to apply the blood to the lintel of and the doorpost of the house. And the blood, we understand, was for the forgiveness of their sin. Amen? We understand that. But verse 8 says they had another responsibility. There were two things that Israel had to do. First of all, they had to appropriate the power of the blood and the testimony of the blood. They had to apply the blood to the lintel and the doorpost of their house. That had to do with their sin. But the second thing they had to do is they had to eat the flesh of the lamb. By which they were saying, this flesh is now part of my body. I am ingesting it. It's part of who I am now. I have a new identity. My identity is wrapped up with the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who becomes now my Savior. The blood was applied for deliverance and for salvation to keep them from the wrath to come. But the bread, the lamb that they ate, it was for the well-being of their bodies, for the healing of God to flow in their bodies, for strength for them for the journey that would be before them. The shedding of the blood was for their sin. The eating of the body was for their healing. We come on further through the scriptures into Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. T.L. Osborne, whose name is familiar to many of us. T.L. Osborne says this about Jesus as he's going to the cross. He said, when Jesus is going to the cross, he first of all goes to the whipping post. And when he's at the whipping post, he is beaten with fists. He is beaten with men's fists. He is treated with contempt. He is tortured. The whip is applied to his back, and his back is torn to ribbons, and blood is flowing, and pieces of flesh are being torn from his back. He's made to suffer physically. He bears this whip. He bears the stripes. Deep furrows are plowed by the Roman lash as he's bound over that whipping post. But that wasn't to do with their sin. You know, when we come to the Lord's table, as we are going to do in just a minute, we come to the Lord's table and we take together the cup. In this place, we don't quite use wine, but we're fairly close, so we use grape juice. But that juice represents to us, it symbolizes to us the blood of the Lord Jesus. The scriptures in the Old Testament talk about the wine being the blood of grapes. So that cup represents to us our faith in the power of the blood of Jesus to save us and to redeem us from our sin. That's what that cup means. We take that cup. That's what it means. That I am trusting in the blood of Jesus to be salvation for me. I am one with Christ. I'm redeemed because of the blood of this that is represented by this cup. But what about the bread? What does the bread mean? The bread has got nothing to do with the salvation of our body or of our soul. It has to do with our healing. When Jesus went to the cross, the first thing that happened, he was put on the whipping post and he was beaten and his body was torn to ribbons. But then he was put on the cross and a Roman soldier stuck in a spear and blood came out. The beating that he took on his body had to do with healing for our bodies. He bore our sicknesses and our infirmities so that we don't have to bear them. And then he bore the price of our sins so we don't have to bear them neither. Do you understand? Anybody understand it? So it's a dual ministry that Jesus had. When we come to the Lord's table, we're not just celebrating the fact that we have salvation now in the name of Jesus. We're celebrating the fact that we have salvation, but we also have healing. Which is why we have both the bread and the cup. Which means we never have to wonder, we never have to ponder if it's the will of God for us to be healed. Don't know how it works at your house, but Linda and I are moving forward in walking this out. I can talk about my wife when she's not here. But some days I go into her office and she's got all these scriptures all over the table. And she just come in from her prayer walk with the Lord. And I know that she's not been just saying, "Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should wake before I die." She's saying, "By the stripes of Jesus, healing was purchased for me. And I by faith walk in the full provision." I walk in the full provision of Jesus. A couple weeks ago, we were at a conference in Medicine Hat, and all of a sudden I perceive that my wife has got pain and distress in her body. And I don't know how long she would carry that, and she wouldn't tell me. But as she's putting her head on the pillow, I'm thinking, "Oh, this is cool. I put my head on my pillow. Give me 20 seconds and the lights are out." And it's not that way for my wife. And the Spirit of God provoked me. And I got up more or less. And I laid hands on her. And from the beginning of Genesis, so to speak, to the end of Revelation, I declared to her every promise that could come in my spirit. I thrashed every devil that I could get my hands on until I had had it. I had no more gas left in my tank. So I laid back on my pillow, and about 60 seconds later, "Thank you, Jesus." I don't know how you work it out, but beloved, the provision is clear. Am I clear today? Have you guys followed me? There is no doubt that when Jesus went to the cross, they put in the sword in his side. That provided salvation for our souls. But on his back, that was healing for our bodies. Let's stand together.